Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and look with me at Acts chapter 16. That's Acts chapter 16. You'll remember that Paul, he's on his second missionary journey, and he has with him Silas and Timothy, whom they picked up in Lystra, and now Luke, who is, of course, the author of the book of Acts. Now, God has redirected them as they've sought to share the gospel in and throughout the world. They tried to enter Asia, but God prevented them. They tried to enter Bithynia, but God again prevented them, because the timing wasn't right. And so they end up in Troas, where God finally reveals to them where they are to go, giving Paul a vision of a man from Macedonia calling out, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so they go to Macedonia, coming to the city of Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And on the Sabbath day, they go to a place of prayer by the waterfront, where they meet a group of women who have met there for Bible study. They sit down with these women, and they share the gospel with them, and a woman named Lydia converts to Christianity and is baptized along with her entire household. I mean, it's a miracle. And so there was started the Philippian church. But as the church in Philippi took root, Satan, as he always does, moved in to attack it, just as he had done in Samaria in chapter 8, in Cyprus in chapter 13. And he tries the same two strategies that he always tries. First, he tries to infiltrate the church, and then when that doesn't succeed, he resorts to persecuting the church. And in our passage today, we'll see both strategies at play once again, infiltration and then persecution. Let's begin by looking at his attempt at infiltration. Go ahead and look with me starting at verse 16. Luke writes, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." Now, I find it interesting that when Satan chooses to use this emissary of his, this slave girl, it's when Paul and his companions are going to the place of prayer. And that's because it's whenever the church comes together to study God's word, to engage in prayer, that Satan is most in danger of having his plans and his purposes thwarted. And so you and I, we have to be prepared. Because when God moves in a special way, Satan moves right in to try to sow in tares and dissension. And here the tare was in the form of a slave girl whom the text said had a spirit of divination. Now the Greek text actually here literally reads a python spirit. And for you and I, that immediately calls to attention the snake, the python in the Garden of Eden. But it's interesting, the phrase a python spirit, it actually derives from Greek mythology, in which the python was a snake that guarded the famous oracle at Delphi. Now, eventually, the python was killed by Apollo, the god of prophecy, according to legend. And since it was believed that Apollo spoke through the oracle at Delphi, the term python, it came to refer to anyone in contact with the god Apollo. In modern terms, she was a medium in contact with demons. And those demons apparently were helping her to see and know hidden things. And it was being used by her masters for profit as a fortune teller. Now, fortune telling was huge business in the Greco-Roman world by both Greeks and Romans. In fact, in that culture, any commander who was about to set out on a major military campaign, or any emperor who was about to make an important decree, he would first consult an oracle to see if things would turn out good for him or bad if he were to follow that course of action. Now, that made this girl a source of real profit for her owners. However, when the Christians are going to this place of prayer, Satan leads this girl to them, and it says she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Now, you and I, when we first look at this, we might think that this is a good thing. I mean, after all, people know and no doubt believe in this girl's clairvoyant abilities. So isn't this kind of good advertisement for the church? Well, no. This was actually very bad because it was a subtle, very dangerous attempt for Satan to infiltrate one of his own into the church, sowing a tear among the wheat. You see, what was happening was this girl with a demon was saying things that were absolutely true. And not only were they true, but she, or I should say the demon, was even using biblical terminology. Because the term Most High God was an Old Testament designation of the God of Israel. We see that in Psalm 78, Daniel chapter 5, many other places. But interestingly, this girl was also speaking of the way of salvation. And that shows us that Satan, he will often speak truth when it suits his purposes. He's the father of lies, but he knows, and you and I know this too, that the best lies are those that have some truth mingled in. He draws people into false belief all the time by emphasizing some true thing or genuinely beautiful aspect of a false belief. Now, here, what we have to understand is that because this demon-possessed girl was agreeing with Paul and his followers, people were going to come to the natural conclusion that she's a part of that same group. And so appearing as part of the Christian church, she could then do enormous damage to the followers and the cause of Jesus Christ. And so what we learn is that no matter how good publicity from Satan might at first appear, we don't want that kind of publicity. In Mark chapter 1, verse 34, Luke chapter 4, verse 41, I mean, Jesus, he silenced the demons rather than letting them speak on his behalf. He didn't want Satan to do his advertising, and neither did Paul. Furthermore, while her owners had reduced her to nothing, nothing more than a source of income, Paul genuinely cared for this slave girl. And so it says in verse 18, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. And so we see that Satan's attempt at infiltrating the church to destroy it from the inside, it didn't work. He was cast out. But now we'll see that he turns to his second weapon, and that is persecution, where he attempts to destroy the church from the outside. Now, as we'll see, Satan's attacks again will fail, and more than that, God will bring great fruit out of this persecution. And that's something that God is renowned for. God is able to bring about incredible, awesome things, often in the bleakest of trials or the darkest of circumstances. I love what Paul writes in Romans 8:28. He says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now that's a beautiful promise. You know, I think it's made all the more meaningful when we consider who penned it. Because Paul, throughout the course of his entire ministry, he faced the absolute worst of circumstances. And yet he was still able to pen this amazing promise of God. Why? Well, because he saw demonstrated time after time God doing exactly that for his own life. And you know, I can know that God will do the same thing for me as well. And he can do the same thing for you. No matter what you and I are facing on a day-to-day basis, Scripture promises that God is right in the middle of that storm with us. And though our ship might be getting tossed about, He is still guiding us in those circumstances to His perfect plan and purpose for our lives. God did it with Joseph in Egypt, who was sold in slavery by his brothers. He raised Joseph up to become second in command over all of Egypt. And because of that, he could provide for the needs of his family, but also save, think about it, I mean, all the different lands that were in danger of starvation from that famine. Later, even though Israel was sent into captivity because of their going after other gods, in the midst of that captivity, God raised up people like Daniel, like Ezekiel, Ezra, Esther, many others, to bring deliverance and hope to his people. And even out of the greatest evil ever committed, the murder of the Son of God, God brought about his greatest provision, salvation from sin and death. And up until this point in the book of Acts, in chapters 4, 5, 7, 8, and 12, we see that every single time that the church is persecuted, it ends up being bigger and stronger on the other side of that persecution. And you know, that pattern doesn't stop. Our passage today in Acts chapter 16 is just another example of it. Look at verse 19, where the reaction of the slave girl's owners is given. It says, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city.'" Now note how they highlight the fact that Paul and Silas are both Jews. There's strategy in that, because there was a lot of anti-Semitism going on at this time in history. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because the Jews seem to be persecuted at all times, in all places. But notably at this time, the anti-Semitism was very high, and about this time, Emperor Claudius actually issued an order expelling the Jews from Rome. We see that in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. And so observe how the owners, they only grab Paul and Silas, but they leave Timothy, who is only half Jewish, and Luke, a Gentile, alone. They leave those guys alone. No, they choose the ones that will be most repugnant and the most suspect before the magistrates and the crowds. And so after bringing them, they say that they are the ones who are causing the disturbance in the entire city, which, of course, was completely false. But they say that the way that they're doing this is by, verse 21, "they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Now, technically, that was true, because there was a law forbidding Roman citizens to practice any foreign religion that had not been sanctioned by the state, although this law was rarely enforced. But they certainly weren't causing any kind of mass confusion like what these men were accusing them of. As the text highlights, they were merely angry because of their loss of the profits that they were gaining from the slave girl. However, they're able to stir the crowd into a frenzy. As it says in verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them. And the rulers, amazingly, I mean, without even bothering to investigate the charges or give Paul and Silas a fair hearing, a chance to defend themselves, any of the highly prized Roman standards of justice, which, by the way, would have revealed to the rulers that Paul and Silas were also Roman citizens. No, they just give in to the mob. It says, "And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods." Now, this beating, it was administered by the lictors, the policemen who were under the command of the magistrates. Each lictor actually would carry a bundle of rods that were tied together, ironically, as a symbol of Roman law and justice. But with those rods, they brutally beat Paul and Silas, which was a punishment that Paul actually endured 3 times. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11:25. And it says, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison," so in other words, maximum security, "and fastened their feet in the stocks." You see, they weren't taking any chances. But like Herod in chapter 12 and the Sanhedrin in Acts 5, the rulers in Philippi were going to learn that no prison is strong enough to hold those that God means to be released. Because despite the python, satanic spirits of this world, God is always with those who lean on and trust in Him. And so let you and I always remember that, and in a similar way, trust in God. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.